How many of you guys are eating leftovers today? Anybody eating leftovers today? I see a couple hands raising. There's nothing wrong with leftovers. That's why you make so much in the first place. It's part of the tradition. It carries on through the new year. Saves on the food bill. So I'm told. 2009. Did you ever think? I mean, it's amazing. It seems like yesterday it was Y2K, you know? The world is going to end someday down the road. Maybe you can eat some of the Y2K rations for your next meal. I am truly honored to be here today. Obviously, to be with you guys, it is a tremendous privilege to share a day with you, my family. But to have the opportunity to teach from the Word of God is an honor that I can't explain. This is the only text on the earth that has the power to change lives. The words contained in here, as people read them and come to understand them, can literally take a person from death to life. How amazing is that? Man. And today, I get the opportunity, I have been asked to share a little bit about what I've studied from this word. So my prayer, my heart, is that you'll be open to what I have to say. But you know what? The cool thing about our day and time is that this Bible, these words don't just belong to me. We don't live in a day and a time where I get the Word of God and I tell you what to believe. No, I'm going to share some thoughts from Scripture. The awesome thing is that you get to take your Bible and you get to evaluate that and you say, God, let me evaluate what Cody just said and you talk to me some more. So my encouragement to you is, as we talk through this today, is not just to leave it here. Don't just let it be what you heard on the Sunday before New Year's. And, you know, what I want you to do is I want you to take the notes that I've put, you know, write whatever you'd have. Maybe as we're talking, God's going to point something out to you. Don't let it go. When you hear God talking to your heart, don't let that go. Don't let it run away. And what did we learn that day? Write it down. Keep it close to you. Meditate upon that. Because this is God's word to us. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, literally meaning that the text literally is translated that all Scripture is breathed by God. It was written through the apostles and through the prophets, but it came from God. And so as God talks to you, as you hear something today, or maybe it spurs in your heart something that you know you need to do or you know you need to go and take care of, don't let that go, because that is God speaking to you. And this is a divine appointment. Today you are here by no accident. And so that is why I'm excited, because this kind of stuff, wow, Hollywood could never come up with anything so cool as what is contained in here. As they were singing that song, I was watching the background. Did you guys see the background of the nativity set? And I was really kind of drawn to that as they were singing Oh Holy Night. And I was trying to think about that night, you know, when Mary and Joseph are looking for a place for Mary to have the baby. Now, not everybody in here has had a baby. I haven't had a baby, but I was there when a baby was born. That's a pretty incredible thing to see. I absolutely blew my mind to watch my son be born. The amount of pain that you ladies go through literally about made me pass out. And I say that guardedly. Don't anybody hit me, because I know I didn't experience the pain. But watching, this is my wife, Christina, over here. She doesn't get to be here all the time, so I'm really excited that she's over here today. But what a woman has to go through childbirth is phenomenal. And I watched that in the context of Alamance Regional Medical Center over here, with me being right at her side with doctors and a wonderful nurse, and her parents were out in the waiting area, and we had family all around us. We had friends. And then I'm watching this, the nativity set in the background here, and I'm thinking about that night when Mary said, "Joseph, it's time. He's coming," you know, and realize that God didn't lean down and say, "Okay, Mary, because you're having Jesus, you don't have to feel any pain. He's out." That's not how it happened. This is a young girl. Remember, we think that she was probably in her early teens when she had Jesus. We don't know the exact age of Joseph. He was probably older, maybe in his late teens, early 20s, even up to around 30 years old. But still, he was a man that was going to be her husband, so he had care for her. And as a man, I want to take care of my wife, right? And so as she's giving birth, I'm going to go and try and find a place for her to have this baby, but I can't find any place. We know from history that they were very poor. We know this because when they went to make the sacrifice at the temple, they didn't sacrifice what the wealthier people did. They sacrificed a bird, which was allowable by the law for those who didn't have the means to sacrifice a sheep. And so we know that they were poor because if they were rolling in the dough, tell me that some innkeeper wouldn't kick somebody out of there for a little few extra bucks. Of course. The only place that Joseph can provide for his wife to have a baby is a barn. Some people think it might have been a cave. And regardless, this is where all of the travelers that have come into town have parked their animals. There's donkeys and all this kind of stuff up in this place. And this is the only place that Jesus can be born. This little teenage girl is giving birth in a barn. And sometimes our nativity sets are real beautiful, but it wasn't pretty. It stunk. You got to hang around a bunch of mules for a while, and it's going to get a little smelly and dirty. And Jesus came into the world in the most humblest of means. But in that tiny little dirty place, when Jesus was born, the most amazing thing on the planet happened. And we've been tracing this pathway that has been leading up to this point as we look at the lineage of Jesus Christ. Because these two people, Mary and Joseph, they came from two separate families that had originated back years ago. And we've been looking at this lineage. You see our closet, because as we look at the line of Christ, there's this kind of skeleton closet, because he had some characters in his lineage. And we've looked at Tamar and Rahab and Athaliah, and then we got a really interesting lady named Bathsheba. But this is all in the past of Christ.
We interrupt the service to provide you with breaking news. Here is Katie Cohen for details.
Good morning. This is Katie Cohen of WICC with breaking news concerning details of a 2-year investigation into controversy at the palace surrounding King David and his newest wife, Bathsheba. Joining me for discussion is Jerry Springsteen, news reporter for the Jerusalem Jabber.
Good morning, Katie.
Jerry, we've just received advance copy of tomorrow's Jerusalem Jabber, and this looks like the first installment of several to come. You're calling this entire expose the Bathing Beauty Ballad, and it looks as if each edition will have a verse title. That's a very interesting way to present your material. How did you decide on that format?
Well, we decided to go with that for two reasons. One, with the king being a musician, he could appreciate the song and verse titles. And second, also, as you may know, Bathsheba is a babe. So we thought that the title Bathing Beauty Ballad would cover both reasons.
Okay. And I'm sure that the king will read every word with interest, but I don't think it's going to be his favorite song.
Well, you're probably right. This is a sad ballad, and he'll probably cry over it. We've got 5 verses and 5 editions that tell the whole story.
Well, let's talk about that story. We'll just go verse by verse. Verse 1, you've entitled Sex in the City. What's that about?
Sex. That's what it's about. The verse is about the king watching a beauty bathing and from what happens there.
Okay. Verse 2, you've called deception and death.
Well, King David overlooked the fact that Bathsheba was married to Uriah. While hubby was out fighting for his country, King David was pillaging his household. Uriah comes up dead and the grieving widow marries the king.
Verse 3 sounds interesting. Confrontation and contritement.
This verse has a lot of emotion in it. Our office was in constant contact with Jehovah's representative, Nathan Prophet, during our investigation. We provided him with pictures and briefings about the comings and goings at the palace. Nathan set up a meeting with the king, and we've got the exclusive on what was said.
Well, the saddest verse it looks like is verse 4, and that's called weeping and wailing. Describe this one for me.
Well, that was a hard one to write, to be honest. Just when you think bad things are over, sometimes the other shoe drops. That's what happened here. The king thought that saying he was sorry and asking for forgiveness was the end, but it wasn't. It was a hard lesson to learn. Sin hurts everyone, including innocent ones. I don't know how it would feel to know that I caused the death of my own child.
That is sad.
Yes.
But the last verse is a little bit sweeter, and you've called it comfort and conception.
Bathsheba was devastated when the baby died. King David was there for her then. You know, our last pictures of Bathsheba showed her having gained weight. Hopefully, by the time the edition is published, we'll have a new prince in the palace.
Well, this is a fascinating story, and it reads like a mystery novel. I couldn't put the first installment down, and I can't wait to read the rest of them. This series should really boost your sagging sales, but I hope that you live to spend the money that you're about to earn. Jerry, do you have any final words this morning?
Well, folks, Jerusalem has been full of rumors for many days now, but tomorrow you'll get to read the truth in the Jerusalem Jabber. So get out there, buy your copy, because they'll be selling like hotkeys.
Well, you heard it first here. We'll continue to provide you with coverage on this important story. This is Katie Cohen for WICC News. Have a great Sabbath.
Wow. Nice. I gotta say. But you know what? It's cool because it introduces this concept of the beginning of this line down towards Jesus Christ. Because often we talk about Christ and we talk about him being, you know, of David's line, and we hear the story of David and Bathsheba. A lot of times we associate stories with David. We talk about David and Goliath. You know, and David, the little guy swinging a sling. But man, he got himself into trouble right here. And the devastation that was caused in this encounter with Bathsheba is monumental. Absolutely monumental. Catastrophic to so many. And when we talk about Bathsheba, a lot of times when preachers get up and people who talk it up and they talk about Bathsheba, you can't help but going, today we're going to talk about Bathsheba. You know, because the Bible specifically says that she was, Cody Chan translation, she was hot. But I think a lot of times through tradition, storytelling, different methods of communicating the story, sometimes we get a false perception of who we might think Bathsheba is. And hopefully today I can kind of look at that. I want to paint just a little bit of picture. We don't have a lot of time to investigate her. And to be honest with you, the text doesn't tell us a whole lot about her. So let's look at what we do know about her. If you have the little sheet that was in your What's Up today, if you want to follow along, you can write down through here. Let's take a look at the woman. I put down here today is called Bathsheba, branded for life. Because honestly, when we think of the word Bathsheba, we think of adultery. And no doubt she was involved in the sin of adultery, not even denying that. But a lot of times we stop there and we continue on in the life of David and we see how he was restored. But we don't think too much more about Bathsheba. She was, you know, a mother. But we come back to adultery. And that's not fair, I don't think. So let's take a look at the woman. First of all, she was the daughter of Eliam. E-L-I-A-M is her daddy's name. Now, when she was born, she wasn't born Bathsheba. Does anybody know what her name was originally? I'm actually really asking. Her name was Bathshua. Now, Bathshua, when Eliam named her Bathshua, it literally means that she was the daughter of my prosperity. Interesting. Back then, names meant a whole lot. To some people, they mean a whole lot today, but that was a big deal for him to name her that. Well, we can see a little bit about his spiritual progression because her name changes in her life, which wasn't uncommon in these days. When a young man or a young woman would reach the age of about 12 or 13, they would enter into adulthood through a ceremony. For girls, it was the bat mitzvah, and for guys, it was the bar mitzvah. And in this, sometimes the name would change to reflect the person's life or the family's life at the time. When they were born, it would reflect that time. So at the time of her birth, she was the child of my prosperity. They were wealthy. They had money. He was rolling in it. He was good. But at the time of her bat mitzvah, her name was changed to Bathsheba, and she became the child of the promise to Abraham. What a beautiful thing. So we see that there was a spiritual nature to their household. Eliam was one of David's 30 mighty men. He was a close confidant, lived near the castle, so she knew what it was like to live in prosperity. Now, the next thing down, she was the wife of first Uriah. Uriah is described as Uriah the Hittite. Now, that means that we believe that he came from outside of Israel. He was not originally an Israelite, but he married into a Jewish family. And from the description of him, we believe that he took on the faith of Judaism. There's no reason not to believe that. And in fact, he then becomes a warrior for David, part of the palace guard. We know from where they lived, visible from the king's quarters, that they were close to the palace. So they were doing okay. Uriah, we see through this narrative of this situation that he was a loyal man. He was a good soldier. He followed the letter of the law. He did what was right. He was a good man. We don't know how he treated Bathsheba. We don't know what the home life was like, but what we do know, what the text gives us, is that where it describes him, he was doing what was right. After that, obviously, she was the wife of Uriah and then David. So she has two husbands in her lifetime. Next one down, I put one space, but honestly, you could put a couple extra answers, but I wanted to put that she's the mother of Solomon. It's a very important thing to denote that she is the mother of Solomon, but you can also put it there that she is also the she's the mother of Jedediah. And, I mean, you can spell that however you want to. But she's also the mother of Nathan. Now, this isn't Nathan the prophet that you'll hear about in a little bit, but she is the mother of a boy named Nathan. It's important to note that. Now, the next thing down is as we get into what I want you to take home with you today, the first thing I put is dealing with a royal mess. Now, we know the story of Bathsheba, possibly, but let me recount it just a little bit for you because I think we need to have a proper perspective of Bathsheba. As we're looking at the line of Christ, I want you to walk away from here. Maybe you'll have a new glimpse of who she is. Because the text starts out, it doesn't start talking about Bathsheba, this vixen that comes and seduces David. No. The very first thing, and the Bible is very pointed. The words are not in here by mistake. It says in verse 11 of 2 Samuel, if you want to go there, we'll be there for just a second or two. Verse 11, or chapter 11 of 2 Samuel says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, and David remained in Jerusalem." Now see, the Bible says, at the time when kings go out, David sent. So David is comfortable. He's back at his palace. He's kicking it back there. He's like, "You guys go. You go fight my battle." The reason the Bible says that is it wants to point out to us that David at this point is not where he's supposed to be. He sent the king's men out. He sent the Israelite army. He's supposed to be the leader. Remember, he is the warrior king. And the Bible says that he remained in Jerusalem. And that is a key mistake that he made. He was not where God had called him to be. It then goes on and says, that evening, David got up from his bed. So he'd been hanging out in his bed, relaxing, just laying down in the bed. Finally, it's evening time. And you got teenagers that stay in bed till like 4 in the afternoon. I've seen it before, but David's just hanging out, being lazy. This does not sound like the David, the warrior David that we've heard of so many times. No. He is at a point in his life, something is going wrong with this guy. And he is setting himself up for disaster. He is not in God's will. He's not doing what God has called him to do. This is not David that was described. Saul has slain his thousand and David his tens of thousands. He's not advancing the kingdom of God. No, he's staying back. And he's setting himself up for disasters. He walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Now, this is where Bathsheba enters. I want you to realize she enters this story. I don't know motives much past this, but she enters this story unwittingly. You see, David's on his rooftop, and he looks down, and he sees her bathing. Now, there's a question out there. There's an elephant in the room that you'd want to ask Bathsheba. What would you ask her at this point? What are you thinking bathing outside? Of course, that seems like a logical question, and that's one just reading a text I would. But if you know the culture and if you know Jerusalem, there was no indoor plumbing, obviously, at this time. And many times the place to bathe would be in a courtyard outside of the house. Even sometimes if you go into some places, there'll be a place on the roof where people could go for privacy. The wall of a roof would be about that high. And so if she went up there to bathe, all of her neighbors, nobody could see her. Nobody. And honestly, she probably wouldn't think about King David walking to the edge of his roof and looking down and seeing her, because where's he supposed to be anyway? He's supposed to be off at war. And so that probably is not even lodging in her mind. And not to be too graphic, but we know that this was her time of the month, and she was cleansing herself at that point. And the last thing on her mind at this point is seducing King David. That's just plain and simple. She was out bathing. David was not where he was supposed to be. He looked down and he saw, and you know what? He still had opportunity to do right. He could have turned his head and not spoke of it again. Now, he said, she's good looking. He gets his advisors, he said, go see about that woman, see who that is. They said, isn't that Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Again, David could have said, oh, yeah, never mind. No. He sent messengers down to bring her to the palace. Now, we don't have anything to really equate this to in our society, but when messengers from the king came and knocked on the door, boom, 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 and said, get up to the palace, you don't have the right to say no. You just simply don't. If I tried to do it in today's society and said, you know, messengers from the White House came and said, we'd like your presence at the White House, you have the right to say no. People would look at you kind of strange for turning down an invitation to the White House, but they're not going to kill you. Had Bathsheba said, you know, it's not good for me today, I'm not really feeling too well, she'd have lost her life. I don't know how willingly she went. If you look at the text, it doesn't say what her motives were at this point. But to paint her in the hole of being a harlot right here is not correct. All we know is she was summoned to the king, and in that culture, you do what the king tells you. You have to. What we do know is that sin occurred, and it said in verse 5, the woman conceived and sent word to David saying the three dreaded words, I am pregnant. What's supposed to be a joyous occasion of having a baby must have struck deep fear in her heart. Can you imagine how she felt sending that message to the palace? what's David going to say? He could have me killed. He could have me just disappear. What about my husband? You know, Uriah's off fighting, doing his duty for his country. David, as we hear in the video, David then conceives a plot. He brings Uriah back and tries to send him home. No, that doesn't work because Uriah is a good man and he doesn't go home. So he winds up sending Uriah off to his death. He kills Uriah. And then after that, he does the nice king thing and brings the widow into his home. Wasn't that nice of him? You think he did that out of pure charity? No. He hasn't repented yet. In fact, it wasn't until Nathan came in and told a parable that pointed out the sin in David's life, told this parable, and David said, "Oh, that makes me so mad. I can't believe it." And Nathan said, "You are the one that I'm talking about." David, broken, said, "I'm a sinner." Nathan said, "Yes, you are, but God has forgiven you." What a cool thing, huh? He commits adultery. He has a man killed for that. And yet, God forgave him. Was there consequence to a sin? Absolutely. They lost the baby. And to read a little bit in the scripture, Bathsheba stayed in the house, but it was 2 years before Solomon was born. And if we know the dynamics of interpersonal relationship after this sin, after the death of a child, there was struggle between the two of them. They had to develop, and we know through history that Bathsheba becomes one of David's favorite wives, possibly the favorite wife. It's pretty cool. And then we find out that 2 years later, she has a baby named Solomon. And if you read through the lineage, we know that Jesus Christ comes through Solomon's line. But not only that, through the line of Nathan. Real quickly, let's look at some of the ways that we deal with a royal mess, because sometimes we look at these big situations. We're not kings of nations. You know, we're not in the position of David. But I think that if you and I were to sit down personally, each of us could talk about a royal mess that we've been in, that we've created because we have sinned. I know sin's not a popular word these days, but face it, we all sin. There's not one of us in here that has been perfect when it comes to God's standard. So number one, I put it down here. David had to do it. You imagine the absolute humiliation that he faced by admitting this. He was the king. He was God's man. He had to own up to what he did wrong. Number one, confess personal sin. 2 Samuel 12:13, then David confessed to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you and you won't die for this sin." See, David recognized that his sin, while he did offend against Uriah and the others that were affected by this, many people died in that battle where Uriah lost his life. The sin was first and foremost against God. Psalms 51:17, which is David's confession that is recorded, beautiful. Please take time to read through that. It says, David says, "The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." How awesome is that? We sat here and sang, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." Man, that should make us sing. The fact that no matter what you have done, no matter what, remember what this guy is coming through right here, what he has committed. He said, "God, what you want is a broken spirit. You won't reject a broken heart." There is no fear of rejection when you come to God. Number two, accept God's restoration. Realize that when David repented, when he confessed his sin, God restored him to his position. He still had to deal with consequence, The Bible shows us that he had to coexist with the consequences of his sin, not only with the death of his baby, but his other sons wound up being rebellious, and David lived a troubled life for most of the rest of his life because of the sin, but he had that relationship with God. God will restore the relationship. Number three, never waste scars. Psalm 51, verses 13 and 14, then I will teach your ways to the rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. If any of you have experienced forgiveness, if you've messed up in your life and you know you're forgiven, God doesn't want you to sweep it under a rug and hide it forever. You know what? That's a scar that you carry, and there's 30 other people around you on a daily basis, 40, 50, maybe more, that are dealing with the same thing that you came through. What an opportunity to show of what a great, awesome, wonderful God that we have than to say, you know what? I've been there. And God still loves me. There is a light at the end of your tunnel. Let me help you walk through it. You know what? There's nothing more powerful than the personal testimony of what God has done in your life. That will be the light that brings people to Jesus Christ. Number four, I love this, especially coming out of the wonderful time of praise that we had this morning. Renew your voice of praise. Renew your voice of praise. Sometimes sin, even when we're forgiven, that sin seems to hold on to us and say, you can't sing these songs, and oh, it ties you up, and No, my goodness, I don't care if you can't sing a one note. Praise God with every word that comes out of your mouth, with every action, with every smile that you give to other people, with every opportunity to encourage one another. Praise God with your life. Let your life be an outflow of praise. Look what David says here. Again, remembering he just committed murder. He had an adulterous affair with this woman. He caused the death of his son. It says, save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. The psalmist asked God to open his mouth. That's good advice. If you're finding it hard to praise God with your mouth, go to him and say, open it, Lord. Let me sing your praise. Let me sing your praise. Proverbs 31, I put this down here. This is something that I want you to think about. If you look at Proverbs 31, it talks about the virtuous woman. You guys know that? Beautiful chapter. Now, at the beginning, it talks about a man named Lemuel, and it seems like he is the one that wrote it. Most scholars, most people believe that is a pen name for Solomon. And this was the advice of his mother to him. And so the words of Bathsheba come to us through Scripture after she has gone through. So here we have a woman who through her life is praising God after she has gone through this terrible ordeal. What a beautiful picture of restoration of praise. Finally, number five, man, I hope you walk away with this, because there's some people that have walked in here today, having come through the Christmas season, and you enjoy it, but you know what? You're not sure that you're worth using for God's purposes. I'm not talking about necessarily standing up here and preach, but whatever you feel that God's called you to, you're like, he can't use me. Realize God will still use you. I don't care where you've been, what you've done, what you've said, who you've seen. When you've repented, you've been restored, you renew that voice of praise, God is going to use you. These two passages, Matthew 1, verses 6 and 7, traces a lineage. You'll see Bathsheba in there. Luke 3, verse 31, you come down and you'll see that Nathan was the son of David. We talked about him before. Who are these lineages for? I heard it. Somebody say it. This is of Jesus Christ. This is the ancestry of Jesus Christ. We see in Matthew that it comes through Solomon. We see in Luke that it comes through Nathan. And recognize that these lineages come down, and one comes to Mary, and one comes to Joseph, and then we see Jesus Christ. Oh, that's awesome. It doesn't get any better than that. The repentant heart, the restoration, because of that, the line of Christ came through this family. God can use you. He will use you. Be encouraged that He loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine. I put a little section down here called Apply Today. I don't mean to turn in an application. I mean, I want you to apply this principle to your life today. I want you to look through these questions, and I don't want you to do them haphazardly, kind of looking at them and then putting this away. I want you to take this and find some private time, quiet time away. And I want you to literally take a pen and write the answers to this. Is there something between you and God today? Maybe you don't have a relationship with God, and that's what it is. But is there something between you and God that is quieting your voice of praise? How would it feel to have that behind you and to know that you were restored? Could you use the situation to help others? And then finally, and most importantly, if you don't write one of these things, do this last one. Not for me. Not for me. But to open that voice of praise, take a moment and write a sentence of praise for something that God has forgiven you for in your lifetime. Oh, if you only knew how much God loves you. Even through the depths and the darkness that David took his kingship and brought Bathsheba into, as dark and as disgusting as that got, God loved him passionately. God pursued him. Nathan came to him and proclaimed his sin, not to condemn him, but to bring about restoration. And while dealing with sin is difficult in your life, God did not send his son into the world but to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. God loves you, and he wants that relationship to be right. I love you guys. If there's anything that I can do for you, if I can pray for you, let me know. It's been an absolute privilege to be here with you today. I'd like to pray for you, and then we'll go about our way. But Christmas is good. This is a good Christmas, and it's been a cool thing for me to be here with you guys. Let me pray for you. God, I love you. I praise you for this day. Praise you for the time that we've had to be together. Bless us as we go about our separate ways today. Lord, I pray that if there's some in here who have heard your voice today, calling them to deal with issues in their life, give them that opportunity, Lord. I pray that you would bind the enemy from making their time busy. Lord, free them to talk to you. God, I just pray that you would be honored and glorified by the lives that walk out of here. We love you so much. We are so honored and blessed and grateful that you loved us so much that you would empty yourself and enter this earth as a human to deal with colds and cuts and persecution and all the different things that you had to do just so that we could have a relationship with you. Thank you. I love you so much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, guys, have a wonderful day. If you take your connection cards that Todd talked about, you can turn them in the back. If you have offering, you can do that in the back. Other than that, have a good one.